could take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Exodus. We will continue our Old Testament study, looking at how the Old Testament points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We could spend a very long time doing this throughout the Old Testament, but my desire is that by looking at some key passages over a couple of months' time, we will have a greater understanding of the Lord Jesus Himself and how the Old Testament pointed and foreshadowed for the coming of the Lord Jesus. This morning we are in Exodus chapter 12. One of the most significant passages in all of the Old Testament, because we are going to consider this morning the Passover and the Exodus itself, the most significant moment in Israel's history where they were redeemed from slavery and brought into the wilderness to serve and worship the Lord, and then was led by the Lord to the Promised Land, that they would serve Him in that land. Last week we looked at Genesis chapter 22, and we looked at how God had tested Abraham and told him to sacrifice his son Isaac, and how God provided a ram in the thicket so that Isaac would not have to die in that moment. The promise that God made to Abraham then went through his son Isaac and to his son Jacob, and Jacob would have 12 sons that would become the tribe of Israel. And they would, the 12 tribes of Israel and the nation of Israel, by God's leading and providence, they would find themselves at the end of the book of Genesis in the nation of Egypt. They would be there and ultimately would serve the Pharaoh as slaves for 430 years. They would remain there. In the beginning of Exodus, it says that God remembered His people, which is a beautiful promise because God knows us. God knows our situation, and He knows our struggles and our trials, and He knew that His people would be enslaved. He promised that to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, saying that your people will be enslaved for 400 years, and then I will redeem them. I will bring them out of slavery. And so it's this moment in redemptive history that we find ourselves this morning in Exodus chapter 12, where God is going to begin something new for His people. During this time of redemption, God has caused plagues to happen against Pharaoh and against Egypt and against the gods of Egypt. And in the 10th plague, He promised that judgment and wrath was coming. And that judgment and wrath would ultimately end with the death of the firstborn in those families. And the story of the Passover is how even in the midst of judgment, there is much mercy and grace found in the Lord. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13 together. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all of the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, they are each to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household.' Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male 1 year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. and you shall not leave any of it over until morning. But whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood that shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now as we consider your scriptures, your holy scriptures, Father. We pray that you would give us understanding of our hearts and of our minds, Father. Help us to make much of Christ this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. In these first 13 verses that we're going to consider this morning, we're going to see that there was a substitute that was made. We see that again, in beginning in verse 1, God is going to speak to Moses and Aaron. Moses was going to be the leader of this redemption that God would cause for his people. And Aaron was his brother, would be the first high priest of Israel. And God says in verse 2 that this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. This is significant. They have been enslaved for 430 years. 430 years, that's a little longer than what we have, that's longer than what we've had since the Mayflower came to this country in 1620. That's a long time for them to be enslaved generation after generation after generation. These people, these Israelites, that's all they would have known was slavery in Egypt. And so God is saying, with this Passover, with this Exodus, with me leading you out of Egypt into the wilderness, to the promised land, this is a new beginning for you. This is a new life. This is starting over for my people. And with the starting over of the people, if you will, he says, I'm going to begin the new calendar for you. And at the beginning of the calendar every year, you're going to be reminded of the grace that I'm showing you this day with the Passover. He says, so this is the beginning of the months. And then the Lord said, speak to the congregation, verse 3, of Israel. Speak to the people, speak to the covenant people, saying that on the 10th of the month, they are each to take one lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest him are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. So God's giving them instructions saying that there's going to be a sacrifice that is offered, because redemption does not come without a price. And it's the price of blood. And so God is saying, you're going to take a lamb, and you're going to take it. Last week we saw that there was a sacrifice in place of one man, Isaac. And now God is expanding that with the Passover, saying this is for the household. And he says in verse 5, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. Now this language is specific. God is very particular in the kind of sacrifice that he wants. Not just anything will do. If you remember Cain and Abel, God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's. Why? Because Abel's was made in faith and it was a sacrifice of blood. In the book of Malachi, God said, I am sick and tired of your sacrifices because you offer me sacrifices that are not right. They're not what I have described for you to do. You think by just offering anything, I will be pleased. But God is very particular that you must sacrifice an offering of what I have required. And he says that it should be a lamb that's 1 year old that is unblemished. Now, we read a passage last week when we saw that Jesus is the truer Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world out of 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. And I wanted to read that again this morning because there's a particular phrase that Peter uses that helps us to see a connection here. He says that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. He's saying you're not saved by the things of this world and money from your futile way of life from which you inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, and listen to this, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So it wasn't just the blood of Christ, it was the blood of Jesus Christ that was spotless, that was without sin, that was without blemish. And so what is God teaching Israel here in Exodus 12, verse 5? That you are sinful and you need pure blood to be offered on in your place. And going to the New Testament with Jesus being the greater lamb, the greater Passover lamb, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, he's saying Jesus' blood was unblemished. It was spotless. You need to recognize that you need a sinless Savior. We all need a sinless Savior because we are all dead in our trespasses and sins apart from the grace of God and the blood of Christ. We need to recognize that we need a substitute, but it must be the right substitute. And so God continues in verse 5 and says that you are to take it from either a lamb, or if you can't have a lamb, a sheep or a goat. And then he says, verse 6, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. This is supposed to be done in community. This is something that God is teaching them, that you are a people together. We talk about the church being a family. We talk about our church being a family, and we are. And we are a part of a bigger family of God's people all around the world. And God was reminding them of this back then, that they are a congregation. They're an assembly of God's people who have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And He says, as you do this sacrifice, do it together. Remember that this is something happening to all of you. And then in verse 7, He says, moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat of it. Look down at verse 12 and 13. God is, throughout this passage, there's several of the same instructions that are reiterated. So the blood is to be taken from the lamb and put on the doorpost. Verse 12, I will go through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses on where you live. For when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you when I strike the land of Egypt. So what were they to do? Not only to sacrifice a lamb. In just a few moments, we'll see that they were to eat the lamb. But before that, they were to take the blood of this lamb, and they were to put it on their doorpost. Now we think about that, and we ask why. Why did they have to take this blood? Why did the blood have to go on the doorpost and have to be shed at all? Well, Hebrews 9 tells us, 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Throughout the Old Testament, God teaches us in Genesis 9 and a little bit the book of Leviticus that the blood was the sign of life to anything, to an animal, to a human being. And when that blood was spilled, it meant the life was going out of that particular creature. And here, with the blood going out of the lamb, it's saying that that animal is dying in the place of that family, so that that family would not have to die in the judgment of God. And that's true. That's true for us today, that Jesus' blood was shed for all those who put their faith and believe in Him so that they would not have to face the wrath and judgment of God. The blood must be, there must be a substitute that dies and the blood is shed. Revelation 7:14 tells us this, that these are the ones that came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's a picture of the end. That's a picture of glory when all things are made right. And how is it that people can be around the throne of God worshiping Him forever? Because they have had their robes dipped in the blood of the Lamb. It's by God's grace that this has happened. And He tells this to Israel. He says, you need to watch out. There's going to be a judgment to come this night, and you need to be prepared. When Moses reiterates this, look down in verses 21 and 22. Moses gives a little more specific application to this. Then Moses called to the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. You need to kill this lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of the house until morning. So now Moses is saying, okay, here's how you actually take the blood. Once you get the blood of this lamb, take the hyssop branches and use it as a paintbrush and put it around your doorframe. And why? Because that blood would signify to the Lord that this house is safe under His judgment. Now, we need to make sure we recognize the blood was not for God to see that, for Him to say, okay, I see that this house is safe. God knows all things. God sees all things. It was to signify the faith of the Israelites. It was to show that they believed the Word of God and that judgment was coming, and that they said, we're going to believe that God has made a way for us to find safety and security and refuge in the midst of this judgment. That they said, we believe that God's Word is true. And then if this is what God tells us to do, we will do it. And they put the blood on the doorpost. But not only that, verse 22 tells us that they did it with a branch of hyssop. Now, throughout the rest of the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus and Numbers, when the hyssop was used, it was used to sprinkle clean certain people or certain elements that were made unclean, like a leper in the book of Numbers. And David, in Psalm 51, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, he's praying to the Lord. He's praying that God would cleanse him. And he says, Lord, purify me with hyssop, that I shall be clean. Wash me, that I shall be whiter than snow. David's going back to this moment, recognizing that the branch of hyssop itself had no redeeming qualities, but it signified that when blood was sprinkled, that cleansing would happen. And David's saying, Lord, cleanse me. Make me right again. You go to the New Testament, to John chapter 19, when Jesus is on the cross. And John records in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scriptures, said, I am thirsty. And a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put the sponge full of the sour wine on a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. And therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. And I don't think that's an accident that the Lord Jesus was given the sour wine on a branch of hyssop. I think John is trying to help us to see this connection, that there was a greater Lamb of God that shed His blood that day on Calvary. A greater Passover lamb, that when He took that branch of the hyssop with the sour wine and said, it is finished, it is accomplished. And what was it? Redemption. The bearing of God's wrath for us, for those who believe in Him, that God's judgment had been satisfied on the cross for the cleansing of our sin. In just a little bit, we're going to sing a familiar hymn, Nothing But the Blood. And verse 3 says this, nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I said this last week, that we don't sing songs and hymns just to take up time. We sing them because they are to reflect truth of God's word and the truth of the gospel. And we see these connections here, that this hyssop was to represent cleansing, and that Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Now we see in verses 8 through 11, not only are they to prepare that lamb, but there's a specific way that they are to eat of this. Verse 8, they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now these two ideas of the unleavened bread and bitter herbs are, again, significant. God is not just filling up space in our Bibles with words. There's a particular reason for the unleavened bread. It was bread made without yeast, so it would not rise. Why? Because they were going to be in a hurry. Because when the plague struck and the firstborn of all those in Egypt died, Pharaoh was going to say, you need to get out of here now. You need to go in a hurry. And so they were not to have any yeast in this bread. It wasn't to rise. It wasn't to take time. They were going to be in a hurry. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus warns of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees, of the false teaching, of the unbelief of the Pharisees. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 that a little yeast leavens the whole lump, meaning if we allow sin, it will penetrate throughout the rest of the church. And they use these examples, the Lord Jesus and Paul, going back to things like this in the Old Testament, teaching us that this was significant. So you're to have unleavened bread and bitter herbs. What did the bitter herbs represent? It was to remind them of their slavery. It was to remind them of their sin when they took of this. And then he says in verse 9, the Lord says, do not eat any of the lamb raw or boiled at all with water, but roasted with fire. And listen to this, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. God is saying, keep it whole. Keep the offering whole as you eat it. And you can imagine this lamb that's been roasted, that's laying there before this family. It would represent the body of this lamb that was slain for them. If you were to cut it up and put it in a stew, you wouldn't see the significance of life there laying on your behalf. Later in this passage, in this chapter, in verse 46, when Moses is talking about eating it, he says that it is to be eaten in a single house, and you are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of the lamb. The lamb was to remain whole. And again, there's significance for that. God is using this, pointing forward for us. Listen at John 19, beginning at verse 31. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken so that they might be taken away, speaking about Jesus and the criminals on the cross. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and the other who was crucified with Jesus. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And when he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. This is John saying, I was eyewitness to this. Verse 36, for these things came to pass to fulfill the scriptures, not a bone of him shall be broken. Not a bone of him shall be broken. So you remember in John's gospel, when John the Baptist cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." All of this is fulfilling these Old Testament scriptures that the Lord Jesus himself would die without a bone being broken in order to show that he was the greater Passover lamb. Going back to Exodus 12. Verse 10, as they're eating of this supper, as they're eating of this Passover meal, the Lord says, "You shall not leave any of it over until morning. Whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire." Signifying that God said, "I'm going to provide each day. You don't have to get a to-go box and fix the lamb and have it tomorrow. You don't have to do that. I will provide each and every day for you." Verse 11, "Now, you shall eat in this manner with your loins girded." It's not a phrase that we use very often, to gird up our loins. But in the Old Testament, they would have had these robes and these belts, and they would have tucked the robe in the belt ready to go, so that they would not trip over their robes. And he says, "Gird up your loins and put your sandals on your feet and get your staff in your hand and eat it in haste." Be ready to go, because when it happens, you are moving out of here. You're getting out of Egypt. You're going to the promised land. And then he reminds us that it is the Lord's Passover. And we see all of this, again, is very significant for God's people. Now, through the rest of this chapter, we're not going to look at the rest of this chapter this morning, but I do want to look at the next several verses, verses 14 through 32 together, because there's three applications that we need to take away from this. That is significant as we see these connections of the Passover, of Jesus being the greater Passover lamb. We need to see how that applies to us today. What is the significance of that today? And the first off is there's a memorial. There's a memorial. Verses 14 through 20. "Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove the leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel." Let me stop for just a moment. This is God giving the instruction, saying, after this first time of the Passover, moving forward year after year, at the beginning of the months, at the beginning of the year, you are going to celebrate a Passover meal, and you're going to have the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. And God, again, is very specific in his instructions for this, so that they can remember what God has done. So that they can remember the mercy of God year after year after year. Verse 16, "On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person. That alone may be prepared for you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on the very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt, therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance." God's saying, do not forget. Do not forget. Remember what I have done. Verse 18, "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat the unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leaven, that person shall be cut off from the congregation, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. And you shall not eat anything leavened in all of your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread." Again, God is very specific with his instructions, because this was a meal to remind them of his grace, to remind them year after year of the redemption that they had in the Lord, that he freed them from slavery and brought them to the promised land. Now, why is that significant for us today? Because at the end of the Gospels, when Jesus was having that final Last Supper with his disciples, it's not surprising that God in his providence would make that meal in the midst of Passover week. In a week where they were to remember what God had done, Jesus is going to die as the truer Passover lamb that week of Passover. And they would have had this Passover meal that night when Jesus is having his Last Supper. And when he does this, he begins to institute something new. He says, I'm going to take the bread and I'm going to take the wine and the cup in remembrance of what I'm doing now on the cross. That the bread signifies my body that was given for you. And the cup signifies my blood that was shed for you. The blood of the new covenant. And Jesus reinstates and reestablishes this and makes it a memorial for us so that we are to remember. In 2 weeks, Lord willing, we will take the Lord's Supper together as a church family. And again, we don't do that just to fill up some time. We do that because the Lord Jesus himself instituted the supper to be remembered, for it to be a memorial to us, so that we look back and say that what the Lord Jesus has done has been for us, that his blood was shed, he was given over for us. Oftentimes, when we take of the Lord's Supper, we talk about being honest with our sins and confessing them to the Lord, recognizing we should not be ashamed of our sins before a holy God because of the Lord Jesus. If you are not washed in the blood of the Lamb, then there is reason to be shameful before a holy God. But if you have been made clean and have been cleansed by his blood, then we can approach God in confidence, is what the book of Hebrews tells us. And so when we take of the supper, as often as we do it in remembrance of Christ, recognizing what he has done for us. And so it's to be a memorial. But second, it's also to be a teaching. Look at verses 23 through 28. God is speaking, saying, once you get into the land, verse 23, for the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in your houses to smite you. You shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshiped. God is telling them that this is to be a teaching. This is to be taught to the next generation and to the generation after that and to the generation after that. And that's significant because if you are familiar with your Old Testament, the people of Israel have a problem of remembering. It's interesting all the different ways that God has given them to remember what he has done. And just listen to a couple of passages. Judges chapter 2, once they get into the promised land that God has just spoken about, Joshua leads them in, leads the people in there. Judges chapter 2, verse 6, when Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went to his own inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all of the great work of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory that is his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, meaning Joshua died, the elders died of that generation, and everybody else. And then listen to this. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. They didn't do a good job of teaching the next generation the works of God. Psalm 106:21. They, Israel, forgot God their Savior. And this psalmist is specific and says, who had done great things in Egypt? They forgot the works of God. God was giving them, telling them here back in Exodus 12, when you get to the land, make it your duty to teach your children who I am. Make it your duty to remind them of what I have done for you. And today, that still remains for us. As families, we are to teach our children and our grandchildren the things of the Lord. We cannot just assume that they will hear it on their own. We must be diligent in praying for their souls. We must be diligent in teaching them the Word of God. We must be diligent in praying with them, helping them to see their own sin, helping them to see their own great need, helping them to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, to love Him and to walk in His ways all the days of their life. If we assume the gospel, the next generation will ultimately lose it. We need to be clear in teaching the gospel to our children, to the children here in our care at our church. We need to make sure that we teach them week in and week out the wonderful works of God. We need to make sure that they see the beauty of the Lord. We cannot miss this. There's too many accounts in the Old Testament where Israel failed to teach the next generation the things of God. There are too many churches that have closed their doors because they have not taught the next generation the things of God. We need to do our duty as church members and as families in this church to teach our children the things of the Lord. So there's a memorial, there's a teaching, and finally, there's a warning in these last couple of verses, in verses 29 through 32. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. And there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron that night, "Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and your sons of Israel. Go, worship the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also." God's judgment had hit the land of Egypt, killing the firstborn in all the homes and even of the animals. And Pharaoh is angry. He's angry at God. He's angry at Moses. He says, "Get out." And the question becomes, why is it that they faced judgment and Israel didn't? And it's not because Israel was any better than Egypt. They were just as sinful. But they recognized that they needed a substitute. They needed a sacrifice in their place. And the blood from that lamb that was spilt that covered the door that night when God's judgment passed over kept them safe. Romans chapter 5. This will be our last passage for this morning. Romans 5 verse 6. The Apostle Paul, reflecting on Christ and the gospel, he says, "For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood," or made right by His blood with God, "we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Paul says it was when we were helpless, when we were enemies of God, that's when Christ died for us. And in dying for us, verse 9, saves us from the holy wrath of God. And God has every right and is fully just in having wrath against sin because it's an offense to His holy nature. And we are all guilty before God and under His condemnation and under His wrath unless we have trusted in Christ. Unless we have looked at the greater Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There was a great judgment that day, that night in Egypt, back in Exodus chapter 12. And there's a greater final judgment to come. And the question becomes, will you be standing cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, or will you continue to be guilty under the wrath of God? God has made a way through Christ for us to be redeemed, for us to be saved, for us to be made right, so that when that final judgment comes, we don't have to be fearful of God, but we can look at Him as our Father, knowing that we will inherit eternal life with Him because we believed in Christ. If you're here today, you've never trusted, look to Christ today. If you've never believed, if you've never had your sins forgiven, look to Christ today. And if you have been saved, praise the Lord. Give Him praise for His mercy. Give Him worship for His grace. Thank Him every single day that you have been saved by the blood of Christ and that you don't have to face the wrath of God. And let that lead your life, living a life of redemption for Him and for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the truth of who Christ is. We thank You for the death of Christ for us, Father. Lord, we recognize from this book of Exodus the seriousness of sin and judgment, but God, we also see in the midst of that Your mercy and grace. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to remember the grace that You have extended to us in Christ. Lord, I pray that if anyone here does not know You, You would convict their heart and their spirit, Father. You would draw them to Yourself. You would open their eyes and open their hearts to believe in You this morning, Father. And for those that do know You, I pray that, Father, that this would be a reminder of Your grace and Your mercy, and that we, by faith and repentance and trust in You, Father, we have eternal life in You, Father. And help us to never get over that. Help us to never get over what You have done for us in Christ Jesus. Father, as we end this morning by singing, we pray that we would sing in a way that is honoring to You, reflecting on what You have done for us in Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.